In your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. We'll be there in a bit. The thing we talked about last week is the title of this week's sermon. He's alive. Now, we made note of a lot of people last week who had known him very closely. And the day after, or the day he was resurrected and came back from the tomb, some of them didn't recognize him. Last Monday afternoon, I'd been thinking I did a pretty good job with conveying the message that God had given me last Sunday. But when I got in from doing my chores and sat in my easy chair, God said, "I want you to look at that again." I said, "Okay." So he's been adding bits and pieces to what was talked about last week all week long. There's a couple of things, though, I'd like to mention to you before we get into the meat of it. As far as Scripture is concerned and spiritual things, the more you come to know about God and His business, the more you find out that you don't know. It seems that every time you open a door, you see three doors on the other side of it. Till you get to a place after a few years to where you understand that you're never going to figure it all out. Those of us who develop arrogance or ego or a defensive position about what we know, don't know what they do know. They think they've got a little bit of information and they think they've got it all. And if you say anything that appears to be different than that, they want to fight with you. That's not the way it's handled, folks. It's just not. When God starts giving you stuff, you are absolutely so pleased to get it, and you're so grateful to get it, but you realize, too, that you don't have it all. You probably never will have it all. And you don't know enough about the subject because it's not natural to us. Spiritual things are not natural to the human mind. And you'll probably never find yourself in a place where you can fight somebody about it. Because just as soon as you do, God shows you something else that proves that you were just a little bit wrong. And that you've still got more to learn. So I think it behooves all of us to take our time and learn more. But it seems like as we do, we get quieter and quieter because we realize the magnitude of the thing we're dealing with. Now last week, our key verse was from Proverbs chapter 20. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And the idea that I tried to get across from what was said was that we're not in control of our own spiritual lives. There are some things that we have control over. A hard heart, a blind eye, a deaf ear. God corrects those things, but He's constantly telling us you can't have blind eyes to the truth, you can't have deaf ears to the truth, and you can't have a hard heart to the truth. If you make your heart hard because of what you do know, it may be that you don't get to know any more about that, that you don't grow on that subject, and so you quit learning. The fact that we don't control our spiritual lives in the positive, we have to leave that up to God. He says, you receive it from me. You didn't learn it on your own. You have to receive it from me. And He's in charge of doling it out to each one of us. And we grow in different ways and at different speeds. I dare say that everybody in this room with a very lengthy interview would have to admit to that. We all know different things and have been convinced of different things of the Lord. And I think because of that, we have to look at what we said about last week and those people that we talked about from a little different perspective. Now I want to ask a question, a hard question, of each one of you. A question I've asked myself this week because it seems to be at the core of this point that I'm trying to make. Think for a moment, please. Don't let this fly over your head. How hard would it be for somebody to talk you out of believing in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, burial, and resurrection that was accomplished for His blood to pay for your sin and your salvation, and now that you have eternal life. How hard would it be to talk you out of that? And because of that, let's say this. It might take that same effort before you were a believer to talk you into believing. Now I want to show you some reality of Jerusalem in that day. We're talking about the resurrection day now, and it's approaching pretty soon. And we're dealing with information that went on around that. Jesus, when He came to a group of unsuspecting people, the average person walking the street didn't understand anything about something called a church. Now, they had Jews living in their town who had a temple, but they weren't allowed to go in there. And the message from Jesus first came to the Jews. And when the Jews wouldn't accept it, God told them then to get out and offer it to everybody. That's the way we got a chance at it. His message was to the first message to the people in the streets was repent. That means change your mind. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Your opportunity to make God the ruler of your life here on this earth is fixing to present itself. And you're going to need to change your mind in order to take it and use it for your benefit. And we know the truth of that sermon. We can have the kingdom of God in our life where God rules us Every day, we seek His guidance for everything we do. We can have that by becoming the church. But now you got to understand something. There weren't churches on every corner in that day. There was one big temple in the middle of town. There weren't church people, because the message had just come in with Jesus. There were a few people scattered around that believed. But I'll tell you something I've learned. When that word believe or believed, past tense, is used in the Bible, it's got about 8 or 9 definitions. There were 8 or 9 different ideas that were translated to that word believe. It don't all mean the same. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He said that. But it seemed like He was talking about something in the future. It wasn't there yet. Jesus came and walked and explained to everybody what this thing, this idea of a church was. And it was called a mystery because God had kept it to Himself before Jesus came. Now, we're talking about last week, the day of resurrection. That was on Sunday. Now, please get this idea in your head. The Last Supper was on Thursday night. Jesus was captured late. He was up all night being tried by the courts of the land. Resurrection day was Sunday. Just 3 days after. He was killed on Friday. Then the day He was resurrected was Sunday. When the ladies were the first ones to the tomb, and they came and looked in. They were scared to go in, but they looked in the door. And then they went back and told the disciples, Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. So then John and Peter ran to the grave. John was faster. He got the first look. And it says when John looked in that tomb and saw that rag folded that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, he believed. As far as I know, the one word, the true word of true belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, John was the first one to have it. Now it says in Luke 24, that Peter then looked in there, saw the same thing that John saw, and he walked away wondering. Wondering about what? I don't know. That word I can't define. But he wasn't convinced of anything. It doesn't say he believed. Jesus had just told Peter on the night of the Last Supper. This is on Sunday now. And the Thursday night, Jesus had told Peter, when thou art converted, I want you to feed my sheep. So on Thursday night, by Jesus' word, Peter wasn't saved. The remainder of the disciples became believers. Now you know Jesus immediately after Mary Magdalene saw him at the tomb, he said, you can't touch me because I hadn't been to heaven yet to get my glorified body. Now, what is a glorified body? It's a body that is capable of living in heaven and in earth too. Angels could do that. Jesus, when he took on our body, he lost his glorified body. And he had to go and get it back, I guess, because he told her not to touch me until I get back from heaven. Then he came back and he stayed here 40 days. The rest of the disciples became believers, became saved, and had eternal lives sometime between that instance and Pentecost 52 days later. Pentecost was when Peter preached and 3,000 people were born again and the church became a real thing. 52 days after Jesus was resurrected, there was even the possibility of what we know today as a church. And you know what a church is. It's not a building. It's people who are born again. So groups of people who could meet like we're meeting today as a in a church building as a church, it was 52 days after Jesus was resurrected before they could do that. Now, do you remember what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually is, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? It says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is belief in that Jesus died, he was killed on a cross, his blood was shed for our sins, and on the third day he was resurrected to pay for our sins. Now see, until you had a resurrection, there was no way you could believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the one thing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is absolutely, positively necessary is believing in the resurrection. If you don't believe that Jesus came back from the dead, you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the church is not possible in a large sense until the resurrection was over with. Jesus appeared to people on the earth in his glorified body, like he did later on that Sunday afternoon to those two guys that were going to Emmaus. And he appeared to them and they didn't recognize him. We brought that up last week. Mary didn't recognize him. The two guys on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. And then when they came back and told the disciples at Jerusalem that they had walked and talked and sat down and ate with Jesus, the disciples didn't believe him either. Now, I said last week we're not in control of our spirit life, our own spirit life, and we're not. That idea prevails. But there may be other reasons that these people did not recognize Jesus. Let me plead this. Most of you know that I have a motivation to try to take the instances in the Bible and make them everyday to everybody. I mean, real, just happened. I mean, in my mind, Emmaus could have been 7 miles down the road. That's where it was from Jerusalem when he was walking with those two guys. It could have been between 6 Mile and Antioch. It could have happened. These things that happen, we tend to want to take the writings in the Scripture and make some kind of external happening out of it that's like a fairy tale or something. This thing happened to people just like you and me. If a bunch of guys was getting together and talking about what happened on Resurrection Sunday, on that weekend, knowing that Jesus was killed, people's nature are the same as it was 2,000 years ago. We're not really that much different. Now, life back then was a lot slower, because about as fast as anybody could get was a horse or a mule running. They couldn't drive 80 miles, 85 miles an hour on the I-65 like we do now. So life for them was a lot slower, and that was it. But it gave them an opportunity to have a whole lot more common sense. But the fact is, there were three groups of people we looked at last week that didn't recognize Jesus. 3 days after he was put in the tomb. That's the reason I asked the question just a moment ago. How hard would it be to talk you out of believing the gospel? Those people, that day, you understand, we've talked it here before. Now, some of you wasn't here for that. But the people of Jerusalem had no clue. 90% of them did not know that Jesus was dead. They did not know about the cross at Golgotha. The group that said, crucify him, crucify him, were temple employees. You remember the whole tribe of Levi couldn't inherit property to raise their living on like the other 11 tribes of Israel did. Their job was to look after the church. And the whole tribe of Levi worked at the temple. They all worked for the high priest. He was the CEO of the whole company. And if they didn't do what the high priest wanted them to do, they didn't have a job. So the high priest got a bunch of the guards at the temple and the employees at the temple, the janitors and all like that that worked at the temple. And that was the crowd of 200 or 300 that followed Jesus to the cross, that cried outside of Pilate's hall, crucify him, crucify him. The people, most of the people, the people who the week before had thrown down palm branches as he rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey, they didn't know anything about all this. And so the close friends are the ones that went to the tomb on Sunday morning, because they knew that Jesus had died. So now, you remember that Jesus was not the only person who presented himself as Messiah. There were over 200 of them. These people in Jerusalem had been inundated, whatever the word is, for years with people who were claiming to be a Jesus. And at the end of each one of them's ministry, they all wound up dead. When they heard that Jesus had been killed on the cross, what do you think they thought? Well, there goes another one. Now, he was kind of special. Even the soldiers at the cross said, this man right here was a different man. But still, he's dead. The word got around town. That guy that came in here preaching that we thought so much of, that we put the palm branches down, is dead. So what's so strange about that? Everybody dies. Now John, from John chapter 19, if you remember, John was at the cross. He talked with Jesus while Jesus was hanging on the cross. John was a 15-year-old boy at the time, teenager. And he talked with Jesus because Jesus said, "Woman," talking to his mother, "this is your son." And he looked at John and he said, "John, this is your mother." The idea was he left his mother to John to look after until she died. So John knew for sure that Jesus had died. The soldier came and poked him in the side with a spear, and water and blood ran out of him. This is proof that he was dead. Now those got together with the other disciples, and the word was beginning to get around. By Sunday, Friday, he died. And everybody's thinking, Jesus is dead. We saw in John 22 that word believe. There were many that believed on Jesus because he did the miracles. But it said Jesus didn't believe on them because he knew men's hearts. He said, "Nobody ever had to come tell me about men's hearts. I know about men's hearts. And I know they say they believe, but they don't." So that's the confusion involving that word believe. So you got people that you see in the scriptures one by one, they said they believe. They believe this or they believe that, they believe that other. But they weren't part of the church because they didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it hadn't happened yet. But the possibility is, according to God, and his influence on me is the fact that they could not recognize the man Jesus Christ when they saw him after he was dead, after he died, might have been because of their hard hearts and their blind eyes and their deaf ears. You know, throughout Scripture, it's talked about time after time after time. And Jesus is warning people. The apostles are warning people. The author of Hebrews is warning people. If you hear a voice today from Jesus, don't harden your heart. Listen to it. So it was necessary that people's minds would not control what they believed or didn't believe. Now there's something else we need to understand. These people who were around Jesus, friends with Jesus, close to Jesus, most, maybe all, were of the elect. They were supposed to be saved at some point in time, but they just hadn't been saved yet. And they didn't have enough faith, which is belief, to sustain their idea about a man dying and coming back to life 3 days later. They might have done that idea with their own hearts and minds. It could have been something that they created. I gave the impression last week that God had caused them to have hardened hearts and blind eyes and deaf ears. But God told me that's not necessarily true. They could have done it without me. So I'm putting that aspect in front of you today. In John chapter 17, where we looked a while ago, this is Thursday night. Jesus knows that that night he's going to be captured. He knows he's going to be put on the cross the next day. And he's praying back to God. 17th chapter of John. Look at verse 6. He's telling God the Father, his Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. They belong to you, Father, but you gave them to me. That's what he's saying. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I made them understand that. For I have given unto them, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Those are the things that he has convinced his followers of. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, people have talked about Jesus loving the world, John 3:16. But he says here, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those men you gave me, Father. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to you. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verse 11. And I am now no more in the world. This is it. Jesus knew that in moments he would be taken, captured, tied up, and everything that happened to them until he was killed would be somebody else's say-so, not his. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's asking the Father, look, I'm coming back to you, and I'm not going to have control over them anymore. I've been traveling with them. I've been influencing them. I've been trying to keep them hooked to you. But now you're going to have to do that, because I'm not going to be there to do it. While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Because prophecy said there would be one of his disciples that would turn on him. And he said, I lost him because that's what you said I'm supposed to do. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, he says, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Now look. It's something that God shone a light on to me that I noticed by what was said here. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. He didn't say keep the evil one from those people. He said keep them from the evil one. Our tendency. What does the song say? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. My Lord, take my heart, take and seal it for their courts above, because we have a tendency, it's our nature, to leave the relationship we have with God. A little bit, sometime at a time, not completely leave it, but just get interested in other stuff and not even think about it. In the 40 days that followed Jesus, when he came back and walked on the road with those two guys going to Emmaus, the 40 days that followed that, all these people or having encounters with him. He showed himself to the disciples a half a dozen times. First time, Thomas wasn't there. And then when Thomas heard about it, he said, no, if I don't see the holes in his hands and the cut in his side, I'm not going to believe it. Well, the next time he showed himself to them, Thomas was in the bunch. That's the reason they got the name Doubting Thomas. Thomas wouldn't believe it till he saw him. And he said, see here, Thomas, see my hands? And one thing I thought that was conspicuous, the first time he showed himself to the disciples, he said, have you guys got anything here to eat? And they gave him a fish and a honeycomb. Jesus sat down and ate in front of them. And he's making the point, they thought they'd seen a ghost. And he said, I'm not a ghost. Spirits don't have flesh. And they don't sit and eat in front of you. I eat just like y'all do. He was trying to prove to them that he was real. It seemed to suffice for me, using Bible terminology, that if you had a group of people in that day, group of men, say, sitting around the well where people come to get water, or the city gate where all the business of a town was done, they sit there and gossip just like men do in a barbershop today, or women do in a beauty shop. You know, the two on the road to Emmaus asked Jesus, you must not be from around here. You don't know what's been going on. But they're sitting around talking, just like we would do today. You know, when the fire truck goes by our house, Judy said, you see, hear the siren? I said, yeah. She said, wonder where it is. We all do. Well, I don't know, but it didn't sound like it went too far down the road to me. So then until we find out where the fire was, we wonder where the fire truck went. That's what people in Jerusalem were doing in that day, I believe. Because the people in town, the people that approved of Jesus, didn't know he'd been killed. And they asked each other, did you hear that that guy Jesus was killed on Friday? Died on the cross? No, I hadn't heard that. Yeah. And you know, the word I'm getting is, they went to the tomb on Sunday morning. He wasn't there. And the temple guards who were stationed there at the tomb have told everybody, because the word says that the high priest called them in and gave them a lot of money to spread that rumor, that we went to sleep and somebody stole the body. But the thing that bothers me about that story is, how sound did they sleep? Because it said it would have took two or three men to roll that stone away from the mouth of the tomb. So there's, I'm sure, sitting around talking about all this stuff. Do you really believe that his body was stolen? Or some of them are saying that he's alive again. Well, I don't know. I hadn't seen that. Mary Magdalene said she saw him walking around in the garden that morning. Yeah, but you know, that's the woman that he took those seven demons out of. I don't know whether you could depend on her word or not. Isn't that what people would say? Two guys on the road to Emmaus said they talked with him and ate with him. And they became convinced that that was Jesus. So, some kind of way, it sounds like he's still alive. You know, if it happens, we're going to hear about it, though. We'll hear about it. And as I said, he showed himself to special people in that 40 days 10 times. Now, we get back to the idea. Why didn't they recognize him at first? We can believe things so strongly that when told that those things are not true, we won't believe them. Like I said, we can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have done it so long and are so confident that it's true that nobody can talk us out of it. Well, if you were at the beginning, before there was a church, before there was a Bible, before there was preachers, before there were church members, before you had churches built where people, when they finally did meet, they were meeting in people's homes. How hard would it be to convince the average guy walking down the street that Jesus had died on Friday and was walking the streets on Sunday? You know, he made people come to life again, and the guards at the cross knew that. You remember what they said? The scripture says that they commented, well, he saved other people's lives. He brought other people back from the dead. Let's stand here and see if he's going to be able to bring himself back. This is an aspect of what we call Resurrection Sunday. Some folks refer to it as Easter. It's coming up. I think probably the Lord is going to lead me to try to explain some other things that happened concerning this thing to see if we can figure out exactly what was behind what was going on. But let me say this. The day that the people came up out of the tombs, out of the graves, and were walking around talking to kinfolks and friends, that was on Sunday afternoon too, while Jesus was still on the cross. So you see, all this stuff happened at one time. 3 days, 3.5 days, if you count Thursday night, that all of this concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ occurred. And probably there were less than 300 people who knew the truth exactly what happened. And that is the core of what causes people to come to Jesus, have eternal life, be saved for eternity. It's just 3.5 days. And because it never happened before, because they had no reason to believe that it was happening like some people were saying it was happening, some people could have very easily have convinced themselves that Jesus is another one of those guys, and when he got through with what he was saying, it turned out to be a lie too. He died like everybody else did. But that's not what happened. And God made that situation come about that we might believe and become members of his family. It's a very, very important time, a very, very important happening, but what I'm trying to say, in that day and at that time, it could have been the same thing that happened down in the country here, or on the edge of Birmingham, or whatever. It happened to a bunch of everyday folks just like us. And they're trying to figure out at this point exactly what happened. So it could have been that God had them blinded, and it could have been that they blinded themselves. Your mind can actually do that. Your mind can take control of you, and you will absolutely fight somebody about something that didn't happen or is wrong. And you've seen people do that, if you think for a moment. They've been so gripped in the idea that you couldn't talk them out of it. And that's the reason that what God did in front of those people in that day was so special. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your record. I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing us in everyday fashion what happened to some people that you had planned that would give us access to eternal life, not have to worry about our sins, and be a member of your family. We thank you for this whole plan, and we thank you for Jesus who made it happen. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.